We do thank him for his service last night and what he has put together for us today on, as I mentioned, very short notice. So we look forward to his talk, which he has entitled The Seven Last Plagues. Seven Last Plagues. Brother Ken.
A short preface. When I was 16 years old, I went to the dawn to work. And I heard at that time, between the years of 1958 and 1962, a brother by the name of Stephen Sirasi. And he was a wonderful speaker. And that man affected my life. I sometimes think of all the people that affects our that have affected our lives. And we are indebted to the Lord first for providing those people. Because without certain individuals in our lives, we probably wouldn't be here today.
And there are people God has used. And I remember last night when we saw people like Brother McCauley, when I had problems, he'd get down on his knees with me at the dawn. And it was a day of much more reverence and holiness than the day of today. But I wanted to give respect and honor to those in the past, and particularly Steve Sirasi, who has remained faithful all these years. To my knowledge, he's not a personal friend, but on the platform I've known him for many years and heard many, many wonderful talks. So we thank him publicly and the Lord for making this possible. The devil didn't want this message today, I'll guarantee you that. The devil doesn't like the truth. The devil doesn't like Jesus. The devil would like to have you think that he's in a contest with Jesus right now and Jesus is wrestling with him. Let me tell you, dear friends, there is no contest between the devil and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and in earth. And the day he says it's over for the devil, it is over. So this idea that Jesus and the devil are fighting right now, get it out of your mind. It's not scriptural. What is scriptural is in 2 Thessalonians it tells us that at the end of the age, Satan will be given all power, signs, and lying wonders. Listen to this. Satan will be given all power, signs and lying wonders to deceive, if possible, you and me, the very elect. Satan has the world. He's got them so drugged up, so worked up, so partied up, so sportsed up, they don't know which end is up. But he'd like to have you and me. Why? Because we gave our heart and our life to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't like it. And he'll do anything to rob you of peace, faithfulness, godliness, purity. He will bring you down into the depths of the lowest supermarket tabloid if he can. And we love to dwell that way because that's our flesh. Dear friends, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with me, to me. Anything you hear today is to me first, you second. Brother Fry used to say, I'm talking to the person next to you. I like that. And he was a wonderful brother. I go to sleep on Brother Fry's talks almost every night. We make great use of cassettes. I hope you do too. The reprints are coming out in cassettes now. I'm sure you have some of them. They're wonderful. Use them in the car. Use them in the home. Sleep with them. Listen to them when you're doing your housework, whatever you do. Make use of every moment because the days are evil. This is not a good day, folks. It's an evil day. And we are coming to the point where Satan is about to be loosed. Not before he's bound. He's got to be loosed. With all power, signs, lying wonders. Think of that. Lying wonders. You're about to see miracles done in the name of Christ on this planet, which all the Christians are going to say, see there? This is the orthodox. This is the mainstream. They're going to back it up with miracles, demonic miracles. And this brings us to the seven last plagues. There's so many different views of what they are. So you'll have to be patient if you have a different view. I have no idea what you think about this. I'm only going to share with you what I believe to be the truth on it. And then you have to, like Brother Fry used to bring out, chew the cud. You'll have to go home. The cow has two bellies, two stomachs. They go and they sit on, after they eat, they have a nice tree they sit under, and then they belch it up and they munch on it again. They have a second meal on the same meal. And then it goes into the second stomach, and then some hopefully nice fresh milk will come out. So you can't just swallow hook, line, and sinker everything you hear from a platform, from me or anybody else. You have to go home and study the Word. You know this. A lot of things I say will be redundant probably, but it's true. You must prove all things. I must prove all things. But our little class has been studying the book of Revelation. And I don't want to scare you, but it's taken us about 7 years to get to the 19th chapter. We're going verse by verse. We take a lot of side roads with other chapters of the Bible and with other subjects of the Bible, with whether it be reprint articles or what, anybody can join in. But it's taken 7 years to get to the 19th chapter. Seems like a long time, but we've had a blessed study. So what I'm going to share with you today, God willing, is a little bit, and there's so much. To know what to say is difficult. We're going to try to share with you a little bit of our blessings, and then you hopefully will share with the brethren you know in your class. Revelation, the 15th chapter, and we're going to go awfully fast. Will you forgive me? Because we want to try to cover a lot of territory quick. We're going to try to make emphasis, but we're going to go very quickly. So if you can read with me, you'll get a greater blessing that way. Revelation, the 15th chapter. May we preface this also by saying, I don't know how many people are interested in Revelation, but God saved Revelation for the last book of the Bible. He saved the best for the last. John, the great apostle, was the last to die. And who do you suppose it's suggested in the reprints he represents? He represents the feet of Jesus. Many of the things that were necessary for the feet of Jesus, the last members, and I forget who it was that used to say, the heel is the last thing to go through the door. Right? You go through a door, this is the last thing to go through the door. That'll be the last thing that goes through into heaven. The heel members. And way back in Genesis, God said to Satan, you will bruise his heel. Isn't that amazing? Double meaning. Not only Jesus, but the last members are going to be bruised. Double meaning, double prophecy, as many scriptures are. Revelation is a book of signs, symbols. Everything you read there is not what it means. It represents something else usually. For instance, a lamb with seven eyes. Not literal. A lamb with seven horns, not literal, but very symbolic. The all-seeing eyes of Jesus over all seven stages of his church. The horns, his power over the churches, the seven stages of the churches. So when people in the nominal churches and certain people on television tell us it's all literal, be careful. It's not all literal. The vision was literal. Everything John saw was literal. Real to him. He saw an actual lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. So when we first begin to read Revelation, let us try to envision what John saw first. Not what it means. So often we, and myself included, somebody says, what are the four beasts? And we'll say, wisdom, justice, love, and power. That's not the question. What are the four beasts? Oh, there was a lion, a beast like a lion, a beast like a, what, bear, a beast like a face of a man. See what I mean? The four creatures, remember? So we always go to interpretive rendering rather than what is seen. First thing to get revelation, that helped me at least, is to try to get the vision to the best of your ability of what John literally saw. And it was literal. But the fulfillment is not literal. The fulfillment has a much deeper, greater, grander meaning. So when we get to the plagues,
we do not believe that the plagues are going to be fulfilled literally. But the vision is literal. But the plagues are not literal sores and diseases like some of our brethren in the nominal church might try to be teaching. It's very easy to make everything literal, but that's not really the thought of Revelation. First verse of chapter 15 of Revelation. I saw another sign, my margin says wonder, in heaven. Great and marvelous. Just that should open up our keen interest in this chapter. Great and marvelous. People say, I've had people tell me, I don't read Revelation, it scares me. I've had people in churches tell me they throw out Revelation, it doesn't belong in the Bible. Let me tell you something. Revelation is as much a part of the Word of God as Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, any of them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word! When are we going to understand this book of Revelation? 30 years from now? If you don't start getting it, I don't start getting it now, it's over, dear friends. This is a countdown. I wrote it down yesterday. 481 days left till the year 2000. They're saying that on the radio constantly. It's a countdown. But I've got something really shocking. This is the year of 2000 for those who know that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. Not the year 2000. 1998 is the year 2000. Jesus was born in B.C. 2. This is a year. And this year, dear brethren, is a prophetic year in prophecy. There are at least 12 places where 120 from the beginning of the harvest in 1878 to the year 1998 is shown. I cannot tell you what's going to happen this year, but I can tell you the pieces of the puzzle are in place for what prophecy shows is about to happen. I don't think I need to tell you the news. You follow the news. What are the seven last plagues? What is this marvelous thing in heaven? Seven angels, verse 15, having the seven last plagues. Plagues. Bing, the bell should go off. Where did we learn about plagues when we first read the Bible through? Have you read the Bible through? I hope so. If you haven't read the Bible through, read 3.5 chapters a day. Read God's Word through from beginning to end once in your life before you die. Somebody told me to do that. I hadn't done it as a Bible student. Shame on me. I did it. What a blessing. The pieces of the puzzle are in place now. More. But you've got to keep reading it through. 3.5 chapters a day will get you through God's holy word in 1 year. Don't let anyone ever tell you you shouldn't read the Bible through. That's a deception from the devil himself. You should read it through because that's how God wrote it. That doesn't mean that's the only way you study. This is for your private development. Getting familiar with God's Word. We're not going to understand what we're reading in all these chapters of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're not going to understand it first time through. But if we don't know the Scriptures, the bell, ding, won't go off. What was the bell? Plagues. Where do we learn about plagues in the Old Testament? Anybody? Egypt. Right away. Ding, the bell goes off. Because we knew from Genesis. Egypt. What happened in Egypt? How many plagues were there? 10, but there were 3 that were different from the last 7. What were the first 3 different about? Anybody? The first 3 applied to Israel and Egypt. The last 7 only applied to Egypt. So the plagues to the Jews were a sign of salvation. But to the Egyptians, they were a plague. They were bad. The seven last plagues is a flashback, and Revelation has a lot of flashbacks to Jezebel, to the plagues, and goes on and on. If you don't know the Bible, you won't understand Revelation. That doesn't mean you have to be smart. All you need is the Holy Spirit. God takes people that are very slow in this world, and when you have the Holy Spirit, you will understand God's plan. You know why? He said, I will lead you into all truth. I will show you things to come.
Is he talking to rich people and smart people and college-educated people? Has nothing to do with it. You could be the slowest. You might not even be able to read. If you could hear a tape, you'd understand if you have the Holy Spirit. In the early church, they weren't reading Scripture. They heard the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So, you don't have to be smart. Don't ever let us think we're trying to be smart with Revelation. Some people say, well, he's a Revelation scholar. Well, let me tell you something. I'm no Revelation scholar. Nobody else is a Revelation scholar. You are a Revelation scholar if you're a Christian. Because you're going to be interested in the Holy Word of God. Every Christian is a Revelation scholar by the Holy Spirit. Not in the wisdom of this world. This is a wonderful, marvelous sign, great in the heavens, that John sees in a 3D vision with probably surround sound. He's right in it. It's like virtual reality today. And if you think that's exciting, John's vision was a lot more exciting. The seven last plagues and the seven angels. For in them is filled up the judgmental anger of God, or the angry judgment or wrath of God. We do not believe, I'm saying a few knots so we'll get through those, then you'll have to prove this for yourself. We do not believe that these are the seven angels to the seven churches. There are other angels in the book of Revelation, including this seven, which are not the seven angels to the seven churches. Churches. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Sea. Red fire. Ding. Anybody hear it? Bring back anything being freed from Egypt? Sea. Fire. Red. Crossing the Red Sea. This is a flashback to when they're on the other side, when the water closed in, it was frozen on both sides of the Egyptians, and it came tumbling in instantly and killed Pharaoh and all his host. And it was an eerie, calm, glassy sea from the perspective of those that overcame. They're looking back over the glassy sea. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory, spiritual Israel, over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand, and what this means is alongside above, on the sea of glass. Not walking on the water. That's not what it means. This can be verified. Now, this is beautiful reading, and I'd like to take, we could make a whole discourse just on these five verses, but that's, I'm trying to give you the background, the preview of the plagues. Verse 1 is a preview of verse 6 and chapter 16. It's like you go to the movies, you see a preview coming, and then it will take you away for a while to something else, and then you get the main feature. That's what you have in this opening of chapter 15. The setting of the scene. Now they sing, these ones that got the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark, they have harps and they're singing and they're playing. And what are they singing? The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. These are overcomers, dear friends, on the other side, not on this side the veil. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This is God Almighty they're talking about. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. There's the hope of restitution, dear Larry talked about. All nations are going to come. Once this church is complete, dear brethren, all nations are going to come and worship the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. And all over the world. For thy judgments are made, or have been made, manifest is the thought. This is a final picture. The plagues is before. This is the final. Now we're going to get into the main film. The main feature. After that part of the vision, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple. There's an identification of where they come from. They come out from the throne of God, the Holy of Holies. Having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, or bowls, full of the wrath or judgment of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So the seven angels, whatever they may be, come before the service of the mediatorial kingdom. Because the smoke in the temple, ding, should go off. If we've read about the first temple, the second temple, what happened? What happened when it was dedicated? Smoke filled it. Right? This is telling us. It's a reference back, so we should know those little keys and clues. So the seven plagues come before the mediatorial reign. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. I'm in verse 1 now of chapter 16 of Revelation. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This tells you where they're poured. They're all poured on Christendom. I'm trying to get right to the point here. You'll say, why do you say that? Why does he believe that? We're going to give you some suggestions on verifying all these things in a little bit, hopefully before we end. They're all poured out in Christendom, which is represented by the earth. Verse 1. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Well, that harmonizes. And there fell a noisome, grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast. It tells us who's going to receive the plagues. Those that worship the beast and have his mark. Right? There's an identifying, it's showing us where they're poured, on people that have the mark of the beast. And there's another scripture in Revelation I'm sure you're aware of that says everyone's going to receive the mark of the beast at the end, with the exception of a very few. They're all going to bow down to the golden image of Dura. They're all going to have the mark of the beast or his image. That's what the Bible says. The whole Christian world. We're not talking about Muslims. We're not talking about Chinese. The Bible is basically geared toward Christians true and Christians false, counterfeit. That's what the Bible is about. And that's what Revelation basically is about. Not to say that the other people, the Chinese and the Africans and everything else around the world, are not included in God's plan. No. God is developing a church, the bride, the most important thing he's ever done in the history of his universe, the closest thing to Jesus' heart and God's heart is the bride of Jesus. And that's what the Bible really is all about. And secondly, the world will receive honors and favors. But the great call, the high calling, is not restitution, dear friends. The high calling is to be with our Lord Jesus in heaven. To see him face to face. To live with him for eternity. That's our calling. And you know, the Jehovah Witnesses have made so much of earth, so much of restitution in their way, of course, it's limited to mostly Jehovah Witnesses, I believe, that you'd think heaven doesn't exist anymore. And for them, it doesn't. If you ask them if they're going to heaven, they don't believe in it anymore. They've destroyed the cross. They've destroyed heaven. They've taken away the blood of Christ. They do it by works now. How many feet doorbells they ring? So we have to be very careful that we don't let other doctrines supersede the most important things. First most important thing is the development of those 144,000. So these plagues begin to be poured on the earth, but notice what happens in verse 3. The second angel pours out his vial upon the sea. Well, it just said pour them out on the earth. Well, the sea's in the earth, isn't it? The first is saying generally on planet earth, which is Christendom, but now instead of trying to interpret all these different things, you don't have to. God put it in here to mix people up. Everybody's saying, well, now let's see. The blood of a dead man, every living soul. The sea must be this place. Some people say New York. They're taking all these different, even when they're trying to make it symbolic. The sea,
the earth, excuse me, I'll go back the other way. Earth, sea, rivers and fountains, verse 4. The sun, verse 8. The seed of the beast, verse 10, for the fifth plague. The sixth plague is poured out on the river Euphrates, verse 12. And you have a little description of the results of the plagues. I just need a little water because I'm dry. I get too excited. Now, dear friends, we could spend 18 hours going through the marvelous text one by one, and we have. But to remember it all and get it all out to you in 20 minutes is not easy. So we're going to do a lot of summing up, and then you're, God willing, will chew the cud over the next few months or days or months or weeks, hopefully. Don't take a lot of time, dear friends, to study this. The time is winding down for us to make our calling and election sure. Not just by our natural life, but by the ticking of the clock. The earth, plague 1. Verse 3, plague 2, the sea. And it becomes as blood, very similar. There the bell goes off again to the rivers of Egypt becoming blood, remember? Well, that was the first plague. The third plague, the rivers and fountains of waters, they became blood, verse 4. The fourth plague is poured upon the sun, verse 8. Look what happens. Men are scorched with fire. This doesn't sound very pretty if you picture it naturally or in reality. Literally, does it? Not a pretty picture. And then it has, verse 10, the fifth plague, darkness. There's darkness again. That was in the Old Testament. And they're gnawing their tongues for pain. The people are paining. And the great river Euphrates, you recall in the volumes or the reprints where it talks about how Cyrus and Darius dried up the waters of Babylon. Do you remember? There's a key. That's a key. The waters of Babylon are dried up. That's telling us, go back and learn how they were dried up. It's just a little short part, but it's a key to understanding what this is all about. We're talking about Babylon here. We're talking about the plagues being poured on Babylon. What are the plagues? We could probably get 10 different answers if we had hands raised. I'll share with you what I believe them to be. These seven angels come out of, in verse 5, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony. The temple is not the literal temple. It's a flashback to the literal temple, but it's the heavenly temple, God's throne. And the testimony of the, or excuse me, the tabernacle of the testimony is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark were the tables of testimony, a message. Right? God's law. The tabernacle of testimony, this is saying, is opened. Oh. Indicating opening up God's message. Understanding of His Word. And God decided through the second advent of Jesus to serve us this wonderful testimony and meat, which we feel was in due season. The Bible says so. As Moses came back to Israel the second time, as the mouthpiece, of God, Aaron had to speak for him. He had a spokesman. We believe that dear Pastor Russell was the spokesperson for the invisible Lord and Savior who returned in 1874. Some dear sister asked me yesterday, you don't believe in the Lord's presence? I said, what? I'm telling you, the stories I'm hearing lately, I won't get into it, but I'm amazed how news travels. All messed up. Of course Jesus returned in 1874. That's the foundation of present truth. And dear people that don't understand it, don't be mad at them. Feel for them and help them understand it. That's a fundamental of harvest truth, dear brethren. These things are built on that. So Moses came back the second time. Remember, he had to go out away for 40 years. He comes back, and he's going to lead the people out by means of miraculous plagues. And who did the talking? Aaron had to help him talk. And so we believe that out of the tabernacle, ding, of shadows. Ring a bell? Did you ever hear that book? The tabernacle shadows comes the seven messages for Babylon. As plagues. But they come out as a blessing of sign of salvation for God's people. Because, dear friends, if we're faithful, and God help us to be, we are about to receive our final salvation. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. People teach us, well, once you're saved, always saved. Well, that's not true. Once saved, you're saved as long as you're in the hand of God. But we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Do I do that? Do you? I'm asking. I'm not accusing anybody. Do I? I'm concerned about me watching myself, not watching you. We're very busy today watching others, dear friends. Oh, I could, by the flesh, I could be the Lord's policeman. But that's sin. We should be, what's that saying? When you point at somebody else, you've got three fingers pointing at yourself. These things are given, these wonderful messages from God Almighty out of His tabernacle, which is a symbol of the acorn from which the harvest message sprang. The first book published by Brother Russell that was his own book. He had done writings before that with other people. The first great book, powerful book, that changed everything from the sin offering, the enlightenment on it, to the ransom, to the part the church plays, to the kingdom itself, is Tabernacle Shadows. And out of that book came, we believe, the following seven vials of truth. And those bowls, dear friends, I wanted to show you something. Hold on just a minute. Thought I had it. Here it is. I used to wonder when I worked at the Dawn, I said, why did Brother Russell put wings on his books? The solar disk. People said, well, that's the Lord arising. There's a scripture that says the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing on his wings. I think there's even a further meaning to that. These books, dear friends, are doing the work of the priesthood. They are angelic priests. Notice what it says in verse 6. The seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen. Did you ever hear of linen paper that you print on? This is a godly message, a pure message. This is not communism or socialism or something like that. This is from God's throne. These are angels, dear friends, to the brethren. But they are hated with a passion by the nominal church. Many ministers have never read this book or any of the volumes. And they would have them burned if they could, and they have been burned. People are threatened by them. Have you ever read, who's that guy that wrote the book? Walter Martin. Did you ever read some of the stuff he wrote about our dear pastor? The hateful, corrupt thoughts that he had? Not a good thing about him. This is rank heresy and error. Anyone believing it is not a Christian. And dear friends, we don't get the power of this anymore because the nominal church thinks we've just rolled over and played dead. But in Brother Russell's day, there was a threat by the nominal church. They hated it. The ministers hated him. They hated his work. They hated his books. They used everything they could against him. That's why I think the wings are on the vial, the bowl. And in 1886 came the first plague. And in 1889 came the second plague. And I could take time to explain all the depths of the volumes and the results they had. And the young generation, dear brethren, have no idea the power of the plagues. And you say, well, that's gone. That Brother Russell's gone. All that generation's dead. And the nominal church says this too. Bible students, they're a little bunch. Don't worry about them. Don't give them any free publicity either. Let me tell you something, dear friends. The Mother Church is alive and well. The nominal church has never had more power in its history in dollars than it has today. It's a billion-dollar corporation owned by the Jesuits, is every major corporation in this country and Europe. Everything from the electric company to the Vatican, to the Yankee Stadium, to drug companies that make birth control pills, which they don't even believe in. It goes on and on and on. This can be verified. There are books out on it. And I don't think we should spend all our time reading about how the Vatican invests their money. But I just want to assure you, the Vatican is alive and well. But only 200 years ago, the Vatican was a dead beast. It had nothing. And they had to go to Peter's Pence to start getting some money in once a year. Everybody give more on Peter's Pence Day. And today, the Vatican is a multi-billion dollar, nobody knows, it could be trillion dollar, because they have no records with the United States or Europe or anybody. They're not required to make records of their financial affairs. But it is known what they own by the stocks they buy. Now, that's the beast that was in existence for 1,260 years. Was not when Napoleon took the Pope prisoner. He died, and yet shall be. So, don't be surprised if this brings persecution in the future. We were called in at 3 p.m. on the 3rd of March. I'll never forget it. And the owner of a television station said to me, "You must change your message or you're off." I said, "We can't change the message." Not that we always rave and rant against the Catholic Church. No, we've spoken on devotional things. He said, "I don't want you talking about the Catholic Church anymore." I said, "Really?" I said, "Isn't that questioning the, what is it, First Amendment, where there's freedom of speech?" "We don't care about freedom of speech. I've had calls from the higher-ups, and you are not to talk about it anymore." I said, "Very well." I walked out the door, and that was the last one on that station. That was a major station. This was providential to let me know that Detroit is a little Vaticana. It is a little Rome. State funds and federal funds are going to the inner-city Roman Catholic churches, and they are giving it to so-called inner-city schools. Oh, but it's against our Constitution. They have a Catholic governor. They have a Catholic mayor now. Catholics are everywhere, in every business. We're not condemning people. We're saying what's happening. And the Jesuits are the secret army of the Vatican who have infiltrated everywhere, maybe even some of the brethren. God only knows. The plagues are not done. In the story of Jericho, ding, remember the story? Bell goes off. March around the city six times. Seven circuits of the city of Jericho. Jericho represents Babylon in that picture, spiritually Babylon. It represents the overcoming and the destruction of churchianity. They went six times around, once a day for 6 days. We believe those six circuits are the six volumes of studies in the Scriptures. And the people just kept looking in there, "Wow, what's going on?" They're blowing their trumpets every day and people marching all around the city once every day. On the seventh day, seven times around the city. Did you ever hear of the seven thunders? You know what the seven thunders are? The seven thunders are the resurrection of the truth plagues. That's what they are. And the seventh is the understanding of what we're studying today. Because that opens up the door of what your work and my work, if we be the heel members, is about to be. If you are the feet of Christ, which I pray to God you are, if I am, I pray to God I am, we have the privilege at the very end, some of us, and I don't know that I'll be there and you don't know if you'll be there, but I'm talking our lifetime. I'm talking very soon, dear friends. I'm not talking 20 years down the road, 10 years down the road. We will have the privilege, dear friends, of dying for Jesus, literally. Because very shortly, in a crisis, Europe and this country are going to come under what is called a church-state operation, where they will have to issue permission for the Jackson Brethren to have a convention. And if you won't go to your local archdiocese and get permission, you can't have a convention, because you might be a cult. You're not mainstream. You're not orthodox. Your very existence as a group will be threatened if you're living up to your privileges. The day of authority, authorization, I should say, is right upon us. People say, I don't see that. Why, the church, everybody loves each other in the nominal church. Yes. Dear friends, the pieces of the puzzle are all in place for the hour of power. Now, I'm going to jump down real quick because we're very close to ending. Notice during the sixth plague, which portion we are in now, still. Why has it been so long since 04, volume 6? It seems to have died. Oh, really? It took a long time to dredge out the canals for the Euphrates River to be diverted. A long time. And the city didn't know what was going on. They were having a good time. In fact, the night they were taken by Cyrus and Darius, they were partying, drinking from the golden vessels of the Lord's house, getting drunk. Dear friends, the canals have been dug for the diverting of the waters of Babylon, to prepare a road for the kings of the east. That's the 144,000. And notice what happens at the very end of the sixth plague. Verse 13 of Revelation 16. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Who says they're dead, folks? For they are the spirits of devils. Get this, they work miracles. We haven't seen anything yet. Haven't seen anything yet. There's going to be miracles, whether it be through the aliens materializing, the fallen angels, or whatever it is. Dear friends, we haven't seen anything yet. Working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the state, and of the whole world, Christendom. There's no one that won't be affected. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The nations today are about to be gathered, and they are being gathered, and the worst of the gathering hasn't happened yet, or the best of it, however you look at it. And then Jesus in verse 15 inserts something like a parenthetical expression, which I took very personally. He just personally says to us, behold, I come as a thief. Dear friends, pay attention. Behold. That's why he says behold. Take note of this. Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garments.
lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Why in the world would Jesus insert this in the middle between Armageddon scriptures and the seven plague scriptures? Because the greatest deception that's ever happened to the church is happening now. And I'm talking even among some of the Lord's people, and I include myself. We're all subject to deception. We have to be careful. Talking to me first. If we take off the robe of Christ, that's not to say we don't go to meetings necessarily. If you don't understand and I don't understand that all the glory and all the salvation belongs to Jesus and His blood, if we do not realize that we are sinners, these are basics. If we just think we're in our little quiet comfort zone, a fork and knife club, we enjoy the meetings. Oh, yes, that's... Dear friends, we have to remember the heart of man is desperately wicked. My heart is desperately wicked. How's your heart? By nature. We're talking flesh. And he's warning us to keep our garments. Whose garments? His, and not our garments. His garments. The robe of Jesus' righteousness. Because when Jesus is lost in the message, you don't have a message. You can have all the truth, all the theoretical knowledge of this. Any subject in the volumes is wonderful. We could memorize it. I could be a great student. If I didn't have Jesus as my personal living Savior on the throne of my heart every day, I'm a dead man. It's His grace, by His grace, that we are saved. What are you saved from? People say, don't ever make fun of the Lord's word. It's by grace that you're saved. Saved from what? Sin. Filthy, dirty sin. It says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, if our righteousness is as filthy rags, what must our sin look like? This is a true saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the great Apostle Paul talking. Don't ever think we know a lot. This is a gift. This is the forerunner of the midnight hour to get us to the other side. We are about to be raptured. Raptured! Raptured. Not physically, no. We don't agree with the nominal church. But there is going to be, when my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river, the final feet members are to be taken all at once, changed and killed all at once, dear friends. The Bible shows it with the Elijah picture. He was caught up instantly. What is it? It's a rapture. Snatching away. The word rapture isn't used in the New Testament, but it is in the Bible, because snatching away in the Greek is. In several scriptures. And the last group will be taken because of holding to the truth. And what is the John the Baptist message? What happened to John? Lost his head. The last message is in every one of these volumes. An indictment against Babylon. Because every doctrine, even the third plague, mentions the great pyramid. If you read it, the altar speaks, volume 3. If you read Revelation 16, it's all in these books. This isn't a happy subject, it sounds like, if we're going to all die, if we're faithful. Dear brethren, what did you consecrate for? What did I consecrate for? If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. At the very end, we'll have that privilege. May we not be of the Peter class, I'm talking to me first, that denied the Lord. May we not be the Judas class that sold the Lord. Brother Russell says those are types of the great company and the second death class, that brethren will deliver up brethren to death and think they're doing God service. Brethren! Yes. It's not an easy message, but you'll find that Jesus taught it for his own life, and they didn't like it because when many heard of this message, they left him. And they didn't care for his message. It's as many that had followed him left him when he talked about going to Jerusalem to die. So we pray that these thoughts will open your mind to the final bowl or message. I recommend to you the greatest blessing other than the volumes in the Bible has been the keys of Revelation. If you haven't read this book, dear elders, I'm going to talk to you 30 seconds. It's your responsibility to have read this book. Don't say no one ever told you about it because I'm taking a little time to tell you about it. It's on this book table. A lot of brethren won't carry it because the devil's real strong at trying to keep the truth away from the friends. The friends! Read this book. Every verse of the book of Revelation, that's where I got my knowledge. Basically, this book, we believe, will answer all the loose ends for you. And it will get you into what the loose ends were left. When Brother Russell died, he said three things on the train, his secretary. Mentus Sturgeon said, what about the penny? What about the smiting? What about the book of Revelation? Brother Russell said, someone else can write that. So we ask God's blessing on this word today, that it will lead you to being faithful, and that we will hopefully be a part of Gideon's band and the heal members of Jesus. May God add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken. That's about the first time I've ever been evangelized on Revelation, but we do appreciate your input, your enthusiasm, and it's a very important topic. So we do thank you for your service.
God bless you.
We have an announcement that there will be an immersion service after lunch. And anyone that would be interested in being a participant could talk to Brother Ray Lumley or Brother Edgar Buckley. So we will also have, as we mentioned, lunch after this meeting. And I think we all understand the arrangement. So we'll have Brother Ken close with prayer and, if he would, ask a blessing upon our meal.
Our dear Father, which art in heaven, we humbly bow our heads to thank Thee for Thy holy word, for dear Jesus, our Savior, who through His precious blood we have salvation. We are saved from our sins and our flesh, and we are given eternal life by Thy wonderful Son, Jesus. Thank You so much for that. May Thy Spirit move upon the hearts of those in this room. May Thy Spirit fill our hearts with godly conversation, holy living, righteous thinking. We are very fallen and frail, dear Father. And I now want to remember, dear Father, this baptism with dear Brother Malley. Whoever that person might be who has been observing Thy word and been called by Thee, that may be putting off this wonderful eternal calling to be with You, I pray that Thy Spirit may move upon that person's heart. Whether they have their bathing suit or not, it makes no difference. May they put the robe on and accept Christ and follow Him till the day they die. For no one ever was sorry for following Jesus. Thank You so much for this dear class who put a lot on the line, a lot of work and a lot of prayer and a lot of trouble to have this convention. Father, we pray blessing also on the food, that we'll appreciate all the material things we have, which are more than we deserve. And bless the further services, particularly, dear Father, the baptism, that one or two people who feel drawn will not put off the calling. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.